overall, this sermon covers 21 for you. Now, this is a sermon. This is like, you know, all-time sermon. Now, fortunately for you, Andrew has only given me about 25 minutes, all right? So unlike Moses, he didn't give me chapters, just minutes. So I will do my best to mind by that. So there's, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's three sermons or speeches that Moses gives. The first sets the stage for how did we get to where we are? That's number one. How did we get here? He summarizes the law. And with pretty significant detail, what does it mean for us to be in covenant relationship with God? And I'll talk about that more in a minute. The third talks about the impact. What happens if you do this or if you don't do it? What's going to happen? And then he gives his closing. And so we're studying the book of Deuteronomy throughout the rest of the summer and to just right at the end of the summer, and that's what we're looking at. So as we look at this book, and as I preach today, think about Moses. This guy has been leading the people of Israel for over 40 years. He has given a significant part of his life to this group of people, and now he's about to say goodbye. At the end of his sermons, Moses will die and be, what they say, collected with his fathers, and the people of Israel will move on. And he's sharing with them, this is what it means for you to be God's people in a new land. And as Andrew shared with us, we see in Deuteronomy 30:16, he says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live. You shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Moses wants the people to live. He had given his whole life. Remember, they were in slavery. God sent Moses to take people out of slavery and into the land that God had promised. And Moses wants them to live. God wants them to experience life. And that's what we're looking at today, is what does it look like for the people to experience life? Now, I was reminded when I studied and prepared this passage that we need to look at this portion of Scripture differently than we did when we studied the book of John. So for many years, we did the Gospel of John. We studied it. That was great. I preached a number of different sermons in that. I enjoyed them. This is different. And when I was studying this passage, it's like, this is different. It's different. You'll see when we read this, it's different. So how do we look at this in a way that's different? So seriously, I got like a little bit stuck in my sermon prep. I like did a lot, and then I'm like, oh boy, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So, books. I love books. There's this great book. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This is a great book. You can come up and look right down the author. This book talks about how do we look at different portions of Scripture and understand them for today. Because not every part of Scripture in the Bible is not written in the same context to the same people or things like that. So this is a great book. I would encourage, if some of you ever open up the Bible and think, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? I look at Sheila's face. She's like, Miss Sheila's like, yeah, this has happened to me, yeah? So this is a great book to say, how do you deal with different parts of Scripture? So I looked at it because I was like, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? I'm like, you know, Robert's going to be like, Howie, that was crazy stuff you were talking about there. What's going on, right? So I read this book. It was really helpful. There's a whole chapter. It was a chapter on the law. So in this book, one of the ways they thought about and they talked about referring to Deuteronomy was like a labor contract. So I don't know if you remember, but about a year ago, Mike works at Schnucks and Webster Groves, and Mike is a part of the union of employees that work at Schnucks. So about a year ago, you remember this, Mike? They were negotiating a new contract, Oh yeah, Mike's like, oh yeah, I remember this. This was not a fun time. So the union of employees was negotiating with Schnucks how they needed to be treated, how much they needed to pay, when they get time off, all that kind of stuff. And I remember Mike talking about this contract, wondering if it was going to go through, and finally the employees signed it and said, okay, here's our new contract. We are agreeing with Schnucks to this stuff. So now imagine that Mike, in his free time, which he doesn't have too much of, he goes back and he picks up not the new contract that they just signed, but the old contract. So if this is the old contract and this is the new contract, this is what Mike's relationship with Schnucks is like right now, right? Now, if he goes to the old contract, there's nothing binding about this anymore, right? That what it says in here that Schnucks needs to do, they don't need to mind. What it tells Mike he needs to do as an employee, he doesn't need to think about, because he's not in the old contract anymore, he's in the new contract. Now, could this be useful besides, like, you know, some light reading before bed for Mike? Burn it. Mike says burn it. Okay, well, let's talk, maybe with Schnucks. But we can look at reading Deuteronomy like reading an old contract. Like an old contract between Schnucks and its employees. It's a reference point. Some things in the old contract are likely not in the new contract. And the old contract's not binding to the current employees because there's a new contract. The same is true of us. Deuteronomy is an old contract. It was the covenant that God made with his people, Israel. We live under a new contract. Fittingly, this is red. Because our new contract was sealed by the blood and the body of Jesus that we just celebrated. He was the one that established our new contract, a new covenant with God. Now, the Schnucks labor agreement and God's covenant with Israel are not on the same level. Okay, I'm not trying to make that comparison. Though it gives us a way of viewing it, there is great value. There is great value in studying the covenant of God, the contract of God with his people. Do you know how amazing it is that God revealed himself to us? God didn't just, you know, it's not like we're in a dark room and we're just groping along around like, I wonder what God is like. I have no idea. Like, my eyes are closed and I'm just looking around. The only way for us to know God is if he wanted us to know him. And he did. One of the ways he shows himself is through this old contract. God revealed himself to us. And there's great value. It reveals the character of God. It shows how he's forming them as his people. Though when we look at it, the laws stated do not apply to us unless it's affirmed in the new contract. So there might be things in the old contract with Schnucks that are in the new contract with Schnucks. Whoops. Uh-oh, there goes the pages. Good thing I numbered them. And those things Mike needs to continue to abide by. Wow, they went all over the place. This is awesome. Thank you. Look at that. Wow. Thank you for the help. I appreciate it. 4. I can count. 5, 6, 7. All right. Good. I think I'm good. There might be some things in the old contract that are in the new contract, and then you must abide by them. And we're going to look at some of those things. So I would love to read this whole passage to you, but that would take 8 of my minutes left. And so I don't want to read all of that passage. So it's eight minutes. But I'd encourage you, like Will did, go to Deuteronomy 17 and 18 and read it. But let me pray, and then we're going to get more into this. God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that we would see you in this book of Deuteronomy. Pray that we would respond to you, that our hearts would be open and receptive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's 3 topics in these 2 chapters that I want to cover. And I'm going to share a little bit about each of them. So the first is evil, even in the slightest, mattered to God. And the people were called to purge it. The second is leadership looks different in God's kingdom. So evil matters to God, no matter how slight, and they are to purge it. The second, leadership looks different in God's kingdom. And the third, God's people look to prophets, not fortune tellers. Okay, so those are the three things we're going to see. All right, so tell me at the end, Ms. Sheila, if I showed all of them to you. All right, so three things. So the first thing, evil in even in the slightest matters to God, and they are to purge it. We see this if you look in chapter 17, again, page 160. 17:1 talks about a sacrifice with a defect. It talks about worships of other gods in verses 2 to 7. It talks about the practices of the nation, of the land they're about to occupy in chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Twice, in verse 7 and verse 12, Moses says, purge the evil from among you. I want you to look at me more closely at this verse 1 and 17. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which a blemish or any defect whatever, for that is distasteful? No. It's an abomination. It's horrible. It's offensive to God. Don't sacrifice an ox that even has a little blemish to it because it's offensive. It's like the worst thing that you've ever done. What? A blemish? I mean, I give my son an apple, you know, and there's a little bit blemish. I cut the big blemishes out, right? But there's little ones. He picks them out, you know, out of the apple. God says, no blemishes, no defect. Evil, even in the smallest, is offensive to God. Even in the smallest. Any blemish, any defect is not because of God's order, but is the disorder that was created by the sinfulness of people. So you're like, come on, Moses. I mean, really? Does God care about that? Okay, there's some things that I could say here. Obviously, we could talk about the purity of God, but I just want you to notice something else in our passage. So if we look at chapter 18, verse 1, it says, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. And then a little bit later it says, and this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. Now, some of you might not like stomach from an ox. We won't talk about that. But what we see here is there is a whole group of people of the Israelites that are living off the sacrifices that are given. So if a sacrifice was given with a defect, there's a whole group of people that cannot eat. So if they give the bad stuff to God, not only is it abhorrent because God is worth our very best, other people suffer. God cares that the sacrifice that they give actually can be useful to the other people. What God was doing through the law is he was showing them, what do I require of you as a part of this covenant? And he's showing them, how can you effectively live together? This is part of it. This law connects both of these things. God expected their best, their absolute best. The perfection is what he expected in the covenant. And he made it so that other people were living off of even that sacrifice. Now, the primary place in this set of chapters that God is telling the Israelites to purge as far as evil is in the worship of other gods. So it says, if someone said, to have been worshiping other gods, which actually, at this time, everyone else around the Israelites worshiped other gods, lots of other gods. The land that they're about to go into, they worshiped other gods, right? So this isn't just like, just in case you run into anybody who's worshiping other gods, this is going to be a daily occurrence as they go into this new land. It says, it must be investigated, and if there are two witnesses, the person is to be put to death. They are to be put to death by stoning, and the witnesses throw the first stone, and the community the rest. Okay, wait, now you're like, oh, hold on a second. So should we start taking people out, stoning them for doing bad stuff, right? Okay, remember, this is the old contract, right? It's the old contract. Huh? It might work. Diane's like, maybe we should try this again. Okay, so but let's think about, why does God tell this people to do this? So one is, I was just thinking, there's a lot of things probably, but I was thinking, you know, it gives accountability to the witnesses. So if this, you know, so let's say Carrie, I said Carrie's worshiping a false god, right? I'm a witness. It says you have to have two, so it just can't be me, because if I got something against Carrie, it can't just be about me, right? So there's got to be another witness. And then I got to throw the first stone at Carrie. So now, like, if I'm lying, the stone is in my hand, and so there's an accountability. Not just that someone else has to be a witness, but that you're actually the ones that start the stoning. There's an accountability. Then all of the community throws stones. Two things happen. One is no one person kills that person. And now all that community is like, we got to trust this witness. So if they're like, this person just like talk and they like to say lies, right? They're like, I don't want no part of that. So God is setting up a community that can deal with evil in a way that where the community is involved in it. It gives accountability. So we're looking at an old contract. These civil laws do not apply to us in this day. However, I want you to think about, as we fast forward through Scripture, think about the insidious nature of the worship of other gods in the history of the Israelites. Just think about, you might need not know the Bible a lot, but you probably can think of a few stories where they messed up because they went and gone on worship somebody else. You know those stories, right? A few stories. All throughout the history, they were worshiping other gods. God says you need to purge it. As Gordon Fee in this book that I read said, the story of Israel is a sad story of people being drawn to idols of those around them and not choosing to follow the covenant of God. The expectation of them in the covenant was to get rid of all evil, and particularly idols, and they chose not to. So the command to worship God alone and not idols is actually a part of the Ten Commandments, which is reaffirmed by Jesus. So guess what? We don't practice stoning, but we are called to remove idols from ourselves and from our midst. There is a command to worship God alone. We are people that live under the grace of Jesus, who forgives all our sins, but we are invited to give our full devotion to Him. So what are the idols that we as a church, that surround us as a church? What are the idols around us in our community that surround us? What is God's invitation today for us? To cast out those idols, to say, we don't want that to be a part of this. What things are you drawn to worship that are not God? What do you put your hope in for deliverance? Do you put it in the great United States of America? Do you put it in your family? Do you put it in your money? Do we put it in celebrity? Do we put it in comfort? I submit that at least the first part of this section is still part of our life as a body today. We need to really look at each other and say, you're giving your life to something that's not God. And we need to remove it from our community. If you ever see this church giving itself to something that is not God, You need to stand up and say, hey, hey, not in our house. That doesn't happen. The church at Bevo is committed fully to God and no one else. We are committed to following the Lord above all, right? And so we need to look at each other and say, have some serious talk and say, hey, you're giving your life to your career. Guess what? God demands your full loyalty. We invite you to cast that down. God is showing the Israelites the way to experience life. And part of this is to purge evil. Get rid of evil. Sitting, waiting for communion. That's an opportunity to purge evil from your midst. Praise the Lord that we are under a new contract. That we can come to Jesus and say, Lord, purge from me the evil that is inside of me and I give it over to you. By your grace, we are called to purge evil. All right, second thing. Leadership looks different in God's kingdom. Look at me starting in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to the land that your Lord, the God, is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you who the Lord will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said you shall not go that way. Verse 17. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself, he's got to write this whole thing for himself, a book of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it every day, and that he may learn the fear of the Lord by keeping all the words and doing them, and then it's going to go good with him. So, what do we see in this section? God's going to choose the king. The king's to be from Israel. He's not to have many horses. He's not to have many wives. He's not to have excessive silver or gold. And he should study the law, the way of God. Okay, again, just kind of fast forward through Israel's history from what you know. Unfortunately, again, for the most part, we see the failing of kings of Israel to follow these things. One example is King Solomon, the great King Solomon. 1 Kings 11:48 says that Solomon took many wives, and guess what happened? They led him astray. The greatest, wisest king of all Israel took many wives, and they led him astray. Again, the kings are a sad story of disobedience to God. But what was God trying to set up for his people? He was trying to set up a ruler that did not take money or wives from his people. Because guess what? If we have all of our money here and you just set it on the table, and as the leader, I take a lot of it, what are you left with? Not very much. We see this right now in our country. You take a lot of money and a lot of people are left without much. If I take out of this room, a lot of wives for myself. How many wives do you have left over there? Not that many. It's from the excess of the king is the lack of the people. And in this day, the only reason you got a horse is if you're going in a fight. Or if you wanted to show people how powerful you were. You got yourself a bunch of horses. I can give me a bunch of horses so I can show you how bad I am, right? It's like the big truck. That big truck with the big wheels, the diesel engine. I'm a bad man, right? I was like, I know what I'm doing. Even though I've never driven off-road in my life, but I got this huge truck. I've never hauled anything, but I got a big truck. That's an American male reference on Father's Day. So, sorry for that. But the king put horses around him to show he was all that. The power of this king was not in horses, but it was in the Lord his God. God said, we are in covenant. I will protect you if you do this. You don't need horses to protect you. I will protect you. The power of the kingdom was not in horses, but in the Lord their God. He was the protector. And the king was told, write the whole law out, which would take a long time, and then study it and follow it. In that day, all the countries around them, guess who made the laws? The king. Aaron was right, yes. The king made the laws. The king said, here's what God says you should do. So who's above the law? The king. Because the king says, this is what God says. Not in God's kingdom. God says, king, you are under the law of God, and you need to follow it. And then we'll learn more about the prophet that will come up, because then the prophet can say to the king, you're not following the law of God. God was setting up a different type of leadership in his kingdom. And then it says, you should not lift your heart up amongst your brothers, which means that you should not think you are better than them. The king was to be a servant and to lead the people. And then there's this whole group of people we see in this next chapter. I won't read it. The Levites, who their whole existence comes because other people are giving money. They don't get an inheritance. They just get money from the other people. Their whole livelihood is dependent on the people being faithful to God. So guess what happens? When the people aren't faithful to God, who suffers? The Levites. And it's visible. So you could see, if the Levite is struggling, guess what? We know the people aren't being faithful. They were a visible sign of the disobedience of God's people. The leadership that God sets up is different. So, okay, we're not electing Andrew our king. So sorry, Andrew. That title's not available. He's not going to be our king. We're not setting up Levites. What does this mean for us? One, there's principles here of leadership that we can take as God puts us in those positions. So for any of you who take any leadership in the Church of Bevo, you are under the authority of God. You are not better than anyone else. You are not to use that leadership to amass for yourself great things. You don't need to show your power. Look at how great I am and how great a leader I am, because the Lord is the one who will fight your battles for you. Your hope is in God and nothing else. For fathers, as God invites you and the mothers in this room to lead your families, you serve under the Lord's leadership. You are not to see yourself as better than others, but are to serve and to care for them, not amassing things for yourself, but so that you can bless the people and those children that you're called to serve. This is an example. Our leaders like to use, at times, they like to use parts of Scripture that are beneficial to them. For those leaders who say, we follow under God, we can bring them to account with this new covenant of God's law. Say, in God's kingdom, this is what leaders are supposed to be like. So you need to act like this, right? We call people into account. And the last thing I'd say is that even though we don't have the priest system, our sacrificial giving serves and blesses others. Every dollar that gets put into the church at Bevo goes to be a blessing to this community and other communities. So as we give, our money blesses other people like it did in that time. Okay, so that's two things. I'm going to get done here quick. So evil mattered to God. Leadership looks different. And then God's people look to prophets, not fortune tellers. Now, I don't know about any of you. Any of you used to watch TV, like not streaming TV, but like real TV where you actually had like commercials? And then, like, at the end of the day, there weren't really good shows on. Do you remember this? Mike, you remember? Yeah, some people still watch it, right? You just had your TV on. And then you remember, like, at 11 or 10, there used to be this commercial that would come on For the psychic hotline. Do you remember this? The psychic hotline commercial, does it still come on? So like at 10, 11, it's like, call the psychic hotline and learn about your future, right? You remember this commercial? It was like on every night after 10 or 11. Because in that day, we couldn't just watch what we wanted to watch whenever we wanted to watch it. It's just not how it worked. It's not how it worked. You had to be there at a time. Psychic hotline, remember this, okay? Okay, well, in that day, in Deuteronomy, people relied on fortune-telling, divination, omens, to understand the gods. They didn't believe in one God who ruled over all, and God was saying, we're going to have a different relationship. Look with me in chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and Moses is talking, like myself, from among you, from your brothers, it is him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The people of Israel knew God because he chose to reveal himself through Moses, the prophet, a prophet from God. Moses tells the people that God will raise up another prophet. There will be another prophet that will come, Moses says. And as we look through the history of the people of Israel, we see those prophets. And now here comes the space where I lost page 12 of my... Oh, there it is. There it is. Okay. I was figuring that would happen at some point. The Bible background commentary puts it this way. A prophet's role is outside the priesthood. It is to challenge the establishment and the social order, to remind the leaders and the people of their obligation to the covenant with Yahweh. The prophet is a person who speaks God's word and reveals things about the future. Moses is not the last one who will reveal messages from God. There are many that step into that role. And Israel kept looking for the prophet God would send. You remember people like Samuel? People like Elijah? People like Isaiah? They did things like Moses did. They said things like Moses said. But guess what? The people kept looking for a prophet. Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet who he will put words in his mouth. And so they were looking. If we fast forward to the time of Jesus, Philip meets Jesus and he goes to Nathanael, his own relative, and he says in John 1:45, he says, we have found the one Moses has talked about in the law. What was amazing about Jesus, the prophet, was not that he spoke the words of God, but that he actually was God's word in flesh. Jesus was raised up as the prophet who showed us the new way to God, who established the new covenant. All the other prophets spoke about the old covenant. They spoke about the new covenant to come. Jesus, the prophet, was raised up and gave us a new covenant. He gave us the new covenant. Let us praise God that he did not leave us to figure out relationship with him on our own. He sends prophets. Let's not try to figure out God through psychic hotlines, through our horoscope, through witchcraft, or any other means. God raises up prophets. Through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, God is still raising up people in the role of prophet. This is not over. Ephesians 4:11 says Jesus gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Still, God is not leaving us alone. In Acts 2:17, it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. God still is raising up people to speak to the establishment and say, this is the way of God. You must walk in it if you want life. Who has or is God raising in our church with the gift of prophecy? Who amongst you is God raising up as a prophet to say, this is the way of God. This is how we need to respond. As we are in this new covenant relationship with God, we need your gift in this church to speak the word of prophecy to us, to tell us what it means to follow God in our day. Let us praise God that he did not leave us groping in the dark, but revealed himself to us in prophets. Okay, so a few things I want to remind you, and then I'll be done. Deuteronomy is an old contract. We live under a new one. Evil, even in the slightest, matters to God, and they are to purge it. God is inviting us to think about what are the places that we need to remove evil from our midst. Leadership looks different in God's kingdom, and we are called to model that and follow after it. And then God's people look to prophets, not to fortune tellers. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for this chance to look back at the way that you are shaping this people, the people of Israel. I pray, Lord, that you would utilize this view back and help us to examine what it means to be in this new covenant relationship with you. So I just thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, for your continued hand upon us as a church as we seek to follow after you in this new covenant way. In Jesus' name, amen.